You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, so glad that everyone is here this morning. Hope you've had a great Christmas. We're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be covering Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. You know, we're at the end of the year, and it's time to reflect. And one of the things that the Lord has blessed me with just key people in my life at the turning points of my life. If I look back, I'm from a small town called Vine, Illinois. I came to Christ at a very early age, but then when eighth grade year hits, I graduate eighth grade going off to high school, and it's the year between that summer. It's a choosing time. It's a, like, what path am I going to pick? How am I going to live my life? And there's a few guys that were older than me, about 3 or 4 years older than me, and I was hanging out with them that summer between eighth grade and ninth grade year. And there was one guy in particular named Luke. And Luke was my next door neighbor growing up. I knew Luke really, really well. But then from the beginning of summer, the end of summer, something happened. Luke became a Christian. And I saw something within him. All of a sudden, after he came to Christ, he started drawing near to God. But not just drawing near to God. I saw him take steps of faith where he was holding on to the promises of God. It was awesome during that summer. Luke not only came to Christ, but a few friends came to Christ as well that were his age. And they let me tag along with them. And I started noticing something. How they talked, how they acted was different. They were actually stirring one another up to live for Christ. Now fast forward, 4 years later, now I'm graduating Vine High School, and it's my first weekend at Murray State University. One of those friends of Luke that came to Christ was a guy named Tim Bundren. And Tim, very first Saturday at Murray State, invites me to Hardin Baptist Church. Here again, another turning point in my life. I go two different paths. And by getting connected to this church and having deep relationships within this church, I started seeing something. I saw people drawing near to God, holding on to the promises of God, and stirring one another up to love and good deeds. I can't thank God enough for the people that he's put in my life to keep me on that path. Now, why do I say all that? Because where we are in the book of Hebrews, they're at a turning point. So much has been said about who Christ is and what he has done for them. But this church has, is, and will be going through very difficult times. And their turning point is this. Are they going to go back to their old ways? Or are they going to continue to trust in Christ? And what the author of Hebrews is basically saying, because of everything that's been said, you need to draw near to God, and you need to continue to draw near to each other so that you will continue to draw near to God. And that's the title of this sermon this morning, Draw Near to God and Draw Near to Each Other. So would you please stand with me as we read God's word? We pick up in verse 19. Now, as we pick up, there's some key words that I want you to notice this morning. The word since, S-I-N-C-E, it's going to be used twice. That's going to be a foundation for what's going to be said next. And there's three let us statements, L-E-T-U-S. And those let us statements are going to be the application, the exhortation for this morning based on everything that's been said in the book of Hebrews. Let's read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for this time. Father, we pray that our hearts have a desire to be drawn near to you and drawn near to each other. based on what Jesus has done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so for us to really understand what it means to draw near to God, we got some questions. So point number one is draw near to God. Here are the questions. The classic Ricky Tenenbaum question, what is a therefore? But then after that, we want to know who can draw near to God, what are we drawing near to, and then how can we draw near to God? Okay, first question, what is the therefore? Now, usually when we're talking about this, it's the previous verses. But I think it's not just the previous verses. I'm saying it's going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Basically, everything that's been said, the author is now trying to get this point. Now, therefore, what do we want you to do? Draw near to God, all right? So now the next question is, who can draw near to God? It says, therefore, brothers. It could also be said, brothers and sisters. It's saying for all Christians, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the good news for you this morning is that you can draw near to God, all right? So we've got the who. The next question is, what are we drawing near to? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. This word drawing near, it's used several times in the book of Hebrews. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about drawing near to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer says you can draw near to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you draw near to God in faith, you actually receive rewards. That here again, and later on in Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that there's a heavenly city that's awaiting for us. As we're able to draw near to God, we're able to draw near to the throne of grace. We're able to draw near to himself. We're able to draw near to a place where we receive rewards in a heavenly angelic city that we cannot possibly imagine how great it is. That's what we're drawing near to. So next question is, all right, we know the who, we know what we're drawing near to. How can we draw near to God? All right, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to the holy places, all right, what does it mean to be confident? You're bold, okay? Now let's think through being confident in life. And one of the things I have with college ministry, I've had this several times every single year that I'll have a young man come up to me and he wants to have lunch with me. And here's the question. I like somebody. What do I do? And he wants to ask that young lady on a date. Now, occasionally, I have what we call insider information. And that insider information is this. I've been tipped off that there's no way in the world he has a shot, okay? I know this, okay? And I've got to be careful. I still want to encourage them. I still want to help them. I want to help them take a step of faith. And I tell this young man, I say, go for it, but you might be on a suicide mission, okay? So here he is, the young man with confidence approaches this young lady and asks her on a date, why? To draw near to her, and she confidently says no, okay? You think of another example here. Maybe you've been on a job interview, and maybe you've confidently walked in that job interview, but the resume wasn't good enough. You see, here's the good news this morning on how we're drawing near to God. It's not based on what you look like. It's not based on what your resume is. It's based on what the next few words of this verse say. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the what? By the blood of Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter what's on your resume, no matter what's done to you, no matter what you've been through in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the blood has been applied to you, and you can confidently draw near to him. Now, all right, let's flesh this out and look at this a little more. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, that new word right there, that's like freshly sacrificed, like through his sacrifice that he opened up for us through the curtain. What does that mean? We'll get to that in a second. That is through his flesh. And we have the second sense, since we have a great priest over the house of God. All right, so we have these two senses all describing how we draw near to God. How we draw near to God is by Jesus being a sacrifice. How we draw near to God is by Jesus being our high priest. Now, we've hit on this before. We're going to hit on it again. Let's give context. In the Old Testament, the privilege that God's people had, the nation of Israel had, there they had a house, a God's house. They had a temple. And what was awesome, they could draw near that temple up to a point. But then there's this place called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in for a short period of time. And even when he went in, there had to be a cloud around the mercy seat. Why? Because of their sin. Because even though God wants relationship with them, they have sinned. They have messed up. And because they've sinned and messed up, there's a gap between that relationship. So the high priest comes representing, advocating for the people to give a sacrifice, to put blood on the mercy seat. Why? So their sins can be dealt with and they can have relationship with God. It's this whole long ordeal process and it was taken very, very seriously. So God's people here again, they could get to the temple, but they couldn't get to the Holy of Holies because of their sin. And what Jesus has done by the blood, through his flesh, that curtain that represented the divide of the Holy of Holies has now been torn. And because it's been torn, we can enter in confidently and have access to God. All right. So two illustrations to really think through this. All right. To really draw this out and really how mind-blowing it would be for the people of this church to hear this statement. All right. Illustration number one. All right. I've got this friend, grew up with him all my life, went to church together, went to grade school together, went to high school together. His name is Lance. Lance, from a very early age, was into politics, all right? And like second, third grade, was watching the news, so forth. And sure enough, he goes off to law school and he works up, does all this, on these campaigns. It's been crazy. He's done been on presidential campaigns. Like if you turn on CNN or Fox News or NBC, three or four nights of the week, he's on one of those stations and he's on one of those panels where the Republicans and Democrats are debating. He's one of those guys, okay? Now, not to be outdone, his sister is now an FBI agent. I have lunch with Lance about once a year, and it's like, I'm literally like listening to a movie. I'm like, this is just crazy, okay? So Lance, tell me a story. So actually, Ashley, his sister, before she is an FBI agent, she was in the Secret Service, okay? So, and this is like the early 2000s. President Obama was in office. She is a Secret Service agent at the White House. And she calls up Lance, you can be in the White House with me and see President Obama get on Marine One. Now, Lance is extremely conservative. Lance said, wrong party, right opportunity, meaning this, that even though he's not part of the party of President Obama, he's not going to turn down the chance to see the most powerful person in the world. So here he is, he goes into the White House. Unbelievable, he's in the White House. All right, now he's on the second floor. Ashley, his sister, right on the second floor with him. Ashley's got the little Secret Service earpiece, okay? And so here we're having this moment, Lance is seeing the White House, it's all great. And then Ashley gets the message, President Obama's coming. And here comes President Obama. Now remember, there's a ceiling. Lance is on the second floor, President Obama, first floor. Ceiling, there's a divide, okay? And here he is, and then Ashley gets the message. And she looks over at Lance and says, Lance, the President of the United States is within a few feet away from you right now. And then Lance said he could smell Marine One, he could see all this, and then just for his few moments, he was just feet away from the President with a ceiling dividing them. And then all of a sudden, Ashley gets a message. Lance, here he goes. And then President Obama and Michelle Obama, you've seen it on TV, they go, the door opens up, and they make that walk to Marine One, and there they go. Here's the illustration, here's the point. God's people in the Old Testament could get to the house, not the White House, God's house, up to the point. There's a divide. There's a wall. If Lance, my friend, would have tried going through that divide and gone out there to walk with President Obama, it would have not been good. If God's people would have gone through the Holy of Holies, it would not have been good. Jesus has torn down that divide. We now have access, not just the outer parts of the house, the whole house of God. Illustration number two. There's this NFL practice going on. and this NFL team, and there's like the big media and there's security. Everything is going on around the field. And this 10-year-old boy is just driving his bike, riding his bike all over the practice facility. And then all of a sudden, he decides he's actually going to go on the field and enter the practice facility. And he's riding his bike, and there he goes, and he's getting ready to go on the field, and media and security, stop, stop, stop. And then a little boy yells, hey, Dad, let me in. Now, all of a sudden, the head coach NFL team looks and sees his son and says, come on in. And now, all of a sudden, that little 10-year-old boy has access to what? Everything. Here's the point. Because Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross, because Jesus advocating for us, we don't have access to the White House. We don't have access to an NFL practice facility. We have access to the holy places. Amen. We have access to that heavenly city. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. And we should not take that lightly. In Leviticus 16, Aaron's sons died because they drew near to God in the wrong way. But because of the death of Jesus, we no longer have to worry about dying when we approach the Lord. That has been taken care of, and we can come to him. And because of that, what's the application? That leads us to the let us. Let us do what? Draw near to him. Draw near to God in what way? With a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean. With our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, so what does this verse mean? The priest during this time period, during the Old Testament, they would have this long process. What they would have to do, they would literally have to take a bath to prepare to go into the Holy of Holies. And then when they would do that, they'd have to sprinkle water on blood on the mercy seat to represent the people here. And that through this process, that's the only way really someone could go into Holy of Holies. What this verse is saying is that process is done. And imagine, I was reading Leviticus 14 last night of just like all the different steps that had to be done for a leper to be clean. Imagine a leper during this time period hearing this verse. There's no more cleansing. You can just walk right in by the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news is, if you're feeling like a leper this morning, if you're feeling like an outcast, the blood of Jesus can be applied to you, and no matter what your situation is, you can dwell and enter in and walk confidently and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question is, if this is true, if we can really draw in, not to the White House, not to the NFL facility, to be with God himself in the holy places, here's my question. Why does not everybody do that? Like, why are we not all just trying to draw near to be with God all the time? I think this verse really talks about it. See, what are we clean from? What's happened? We've had a heart change. And that heart change has led to our evil consciences being dealt with by the blood of Jesus. I think of like a group of guys I've been meeting with, and I love these guys. And I've been sharing with them and talking with them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we walk through the gospel, and they get it. They understand it. They're not doubting Jesus rising from the dead. It's Jesus being the master of their life, of really wanting to follow and live for him. So one night, I'm having a conversation. I'm like, guys, what is holding you back? Like 20, 25 guys in a room. And I'm like, let's just play this out. It's just on the spur of the moment. So I grab two chairs. I go, chair number one, chair number two. All right, chair number one, you continue to live exactly how you live. It's about you. Yeah, you agree Jesus rose from the dead, but you're going to live for your sin, going to live for you. All right, chair number two is this. You're going to surrender, you're going to repent, and you're going to make Jesus master of your life. He is the center. He is the Lord of your life. All right. Then here again, we've talked through all this, and we've walked through all this, and we know there's challenges in both chairs and so forth. I just said, practically speaking, from a general standpoint, let's walk through this. If you stay in chair one, what happens to your organization? Well, it's probably going to be more chaotic because everybody's living for who? Themselves. Okay, great. All right. And I'm just asking the questions. They're giving me the feedback. If you stay in chair two, okay, how many of you want to get married? They all raise their hands. All right. What type of wife will you get? Well, probably we're going to be selfish. We're going to be looking in probably ways that are not going to places that are not good. And we're going to probably pick up another selfish wife. So what's your marriage going to be like? Probably not good. Okay. What type of job are you going to pick? Well, we're going to pick a job that gives us the most money. All right. It's all about us. All right. So what's that going to be like? Well, we're probably not going to be happy. We're just going to be trying to make money. Okay. Are you going to have kids? Yes. What type of father will you be? Well, we're going to be a father that probably is concerned about our job. Maybe you'd be interested in our kids and benefit ourselves. Is that going to be good? No, it's not going to be good. What will retirement be like? Okay, retirement would be like, well, we'll probably have some regrets, try to figure out to fill out the void somehow possible. Okay, what happens when you die? We go to hell. Okay, all right, that's chair number one. All right, chair number two, you repent and come to Christ. All right, what happens to this organization? Well, probably it gets better because we're being like Jesus means selfless. Okay, great. All right, chair, okay, you want to get married? Yes, we're probably going to church, being around different types of girls, probably finding a better wife that's going to make our lives better. Okay, great. What type of father will you be? Well, we're going to be a father that probably actually loves our children and is going to be there for our children. Okay, great. What type of job will you be? We'll probably want a job that fills us with some type of purpose. Great. What will retirement be like? Well, retirement be good because we're probably taking care of our family, going to have some great memories. Great. Okay. And then what happens when you die? We go to heaven. And I just asked, like, what is holding you back? You know the gospel from chair one to chair two. Like, why would you just not want Christ? One guy raises his hand, says this. It's just easier to stay in our sin. It's easier to stay right here. It's easier to hide. Just dwell right here. And I say, but he's done it for you. Do you understand what you're saying? He's cleaned you up. You don't have to clean your act up. You just follow him. Another guy says, and he does not know how profound he was when he said this. He said, Chris, listening to all this, we need a heart change. Man, we need a heart change. That's why the world does not come to Christ. Because we have hearts that are filled with sin. And we need a heart change. The good news for those who are in Christ this morning is this. Is that when we came to Christ, our hearts were changed. Christ did purify our hearts. We don't have to have an evil conscience. We don't have to hide. All that sin's been dealt with at the cross. And now we can walk with full assurance and faith, being washed, not outwardly, but inwardly because of what Christ has done. But here's the lie. The lie is this, that when we fall back into sin, when we struggle, we go back to chair one. We start believing lies that we can't or don't want to draw near to God. I believe this can be sometimes the hardest part of your day. This right here. And what am I doing? Opening up the book. There's some days too where you just don't feel like it. And you don't want to do what? Open up the book. There's some days where you're just really, really, really busy and you don't want to open it up. There's some days where you just fall and you sin and you feel condemned and you don't want to do what? Open up. The point here is what I'm saying is with this book here is I believe the enemy and his forces in the world would rather you do anything except draw near to God. Sometimes I tell college students he'd rather you clean your dorm room instead of drawing near to God. So we know these two realities. One, we have this awesome privilege that we can do what? Draw near to him. Be with him and experience his glory. And yet at the same time too, there's a battle going on, which leads us into the second let us statement. Let us hold on the confession of hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We need to hold on. What Piper says is we hug on to the promises of God, continuing to believe them. So here we are with this amazing privilege to draw near to him, but life is still hard. There's temptations, there's challenges, there's issues that go on that we have to deal with. I have to think about like this Christmas Eve, I'm coming back and I'm having a couple of different phone calls. Like one phone call is from a young man who had a family situation. Like there is no answer. There's nothing I can say to take away the pain for a situation. Horrible situation. I get another phone call with someone that is now following Jesus Christ, and she's receiving backlash for her family on Christmas Eve. Like, why? Like, how do you, there's nothing I can say to help take away the pain that they're feeling in that moment. And this is happening on Christmas Eve, the day before Christmas. We're supposed to be getting gifts and laughing and eating. But then it was a reminder of what Christmas is all about. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of questions that we don't have answers to, we have hope. A baby was born a little over 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for our sins, shed his blood, and no matter what this world is throwing at us, the good news is we can do what? Hold on, continue to confess him, and draw near to him. Amazing truth. Now, with all that being said, of drawing near to God, that leads to point number two. You know what we can do? We can draw near to each other. That leads to the third, the let us statement. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. All right, let's think through this. Let us consider. All right, what does a word consider mean? If I invite somebody to church and they say, I will consider it, what are they saying? They're saying they're thinking about it. All right, they're pondering. So this verse is saying, let us think to do what? Let us consider to stir one another up to love and good deeds. What does that mean? Okay, what does it mean to stir? Okay, so I have the confession to make. I am guilty of something, and I'm guilty of this. I am a pot stirrer, okay? Now, what does it mean to be a pot stirrer? That I say something or do something, and it gets a response. So let's say I'm with a group of young men, and I say, tell me something. Who's better, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? And if I'm with the right guys, what happens? All of a sudden, voices start to rise. Emotions start to come out, and people have been what? Stirred up, okay? Now, stirring up could be something negative, but in this case, stirring up means what? It's positive. It means, based on you drawing near to God, holding on to the confession of the hope you have in Christ, it leads to you wanting to draw near to people and stir them up, fire them up. Why? Because you want to stir them up and you want to fire them up, that it leads to love and good deeds, that they continue to draw near to God. What does this mean? It means that all the key relationships of your thinking, your pondering, how do you stir them up? Let's read the next phrase, the next verse. Not neglecting to meet together as some of the habit are doing. So some people reply, it's a church. It is right with church. It is right with that. I hope that when you come here, when you hear Corey, when you hear Ricky, when you hear Chase, when you hear myself, that you're stirred up, that you want to draw near to God, that you hold on to the promises of God. But yet at the same time, it's not just that you're listening to the sermons. This is an each other. This means because of the access we have to God, because of God changing our hearts and lives, we're pondering and thinking about each and every single relationship in our life. That means that you're thinking about whether your children are 3 or 13 or 33. You're considering, you're thinking how to stir them up towards love and good deeds. That means that in your marriage, that you're not just thinking about what button to push with your spouse to get her or him fired up at you. No, it means that you're thinking, you're considering how to stir them up to love and good deeds. It means you do the same thing with the people you're working with. It means the people in this congregation. That, listen, you could come in, and right now, you could be listening online, but there's something special about just being in person, being here together, that not just hearing the sermon, being together and being stirred up and stirring up one another. I think back to, like, we had this hardened marriage conference this last fall, and this point really hit home for me. Like, Brandy and I were really busy, and we had a lot going on. Like, should we go? And we went. And you know what? The talks were outstanding. Corey and Katie were amazing. Amazing. Felt encouraged. But, you know, if I'm being honest, someone could have recorded those talks. And Brandy, I could have listened. But you know what made it even better, though? It's not just hearing the talks. We drew near to each other. and we had good conversation. But you know what made it even better? We had breakfast, lunch, and supper with people from this church, and we're fellowshipping together. And guess what? We left that conference what? Stirred up. So the thought here is that there's going to be week in and week out. When you're coming here not just to hear a sermon, which you should come here to sermon. You're coming here, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be in precept, whether it be in a D group, whether it be in a men's group, that you're coming this because to meet with God in such a way where you're stirring one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting it. And that's what happens, I think, of people that have fallen in their faith and fallen hard. That's where it starts. So many conversations I've had with folks like, what happened? How did you get to this point? You know what happened? They stopped meeting with people that were stirring up. They stopped drawing near to God. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves in a very hard and difficult situation. Now, what this passage is saying here is not just that we continue to stir one another up, but we encourage one another constantly. Why? All the more as you see the day drawing near. As we enter into 2026, there's going to be some days that are hard. And we're going to need encouragement and being stirred up. And the friends and family that we love most, they're going to have some days. You know what? They're going to be stirred up. They're going to be encouraged. This church is going to go through it. The verses to follow this section, they're going to go through extreme persecution. Very, very difficult. And you know what they need? When that day hits, they need to be stirred up. But there's another day. And that day is coming when Jesus comes back. And as we continue to draw near to him, hold on to the promises of God, and stir one another, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Like, this stage means a lot to me, all right? Tell you why. Because a little over 15 years ago, on a beautiful October day, I walk down and my wife walks down, girlfriend at the time, and I'm down here, and I get down on one knee, and I propose. And then I had to wait. Now, the good news is, she said yes. What does that mean? I can now draw near to who? Her, for how long? For the rest of our lives. When? But now it's October. My wedding date is what? February 5th. I gotta wait for the day. All right? Now, during that day, it's unbelievable. Here again, I'm standing about right here. Brandy's standing about right here. Brother Ricky is standing about right here. That day, it was so worth it. Like, out-of-body experience to be down there seeing my bride come down the aisle. All right? Now, but can I be honest? From October to February, as I'm waiting for the day, there are some days. Cold January, December days. I'm just wanting to draw near to my wife. I just want the day to be here. But there's some days. It was such an encouragement. It was such a blessing to me. To continue to draw near to God, hold on to the promises, the wait's going to be worth it. And I had godly people in my life that were stirring me up to get me ready for what? The day. And when the day came, it's so worth it. And now it's like almost 15 years in. I'm like, each year gets better. And I'm like, I got married when I was 31. You know how many times I got asked? How many times I want to get married? The day finally came. And it's here. And it was so good. And it just gets better and better and better. Now what's the point? So many days are going to come, not only 2026, but in the days and weeks and months and years to come, that in the midst of this amazing privilege we can draw near to God, they're going to be hard. Whether it be finances, whether it be health, whether it be family, whether it be some unexpected, horrible event, maybe you taking a step of faith and receiving backlash because of your faith, whatever it might be, those days will come. But when those long, hard, difficult days to come, you know what you need to do? Draw near to God. You know what you need to do? Can continue on to the confession of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. You know what you need to continue? Continue to be stirred up by the body of Christ, encouraging one another as the day draws near. You're at a turning point. And if you're not, you will be. And that turning point's gonna test you. And you go one direction and slowly drift away from what Christ has done for you. Or you're at a turning point. No matter what you've done, no matter what's done to you, the good news is you can draw near to him. And not just draw near to him, you receive access to everything in his kingdom. And you continue to hold on to those promises. And we believe those to be promises to be true. And based on that truth and based on that reality, it means in 2026, there should be a commitment in this church to do what? Stir one another up. Live for him in such a way that we continue to live out love and good deeds, encouraging one another as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray and give time of reflection about what it means to draw near to God and draw near to each other. Father, we love you and we ask these things of just that you work on our heart in such a way where we truly think through what you've done for us. Because of your sacrifice, we can draw near to you. Father, we pray that we not only draw near to you, we draw near to each other, encourage one another. We know there'll be trials. We know there'll be tribulations. We know there'll be situations that will occur that we're gonna need help and encouragement. Father, when those days come, we pray we'd be a body of Christ that stirs it up, not stirs it up in a negative way. It stirs it up in a positive way that we continue to draw near to you, knowing the day is coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.